Well, we are in a series on Judges. As you can see, it is called Grits, Gut, and Glory, and it is an opportunity for us to dive deep into the details of Judges. Now, I'm going to warn you right now that this message is a tough one. It's going to be a tough one to hear, and it's going to actually be a tough one for me to deliver. But here's the great news about God's Word. Sometimes the parts that are the toughest are the most rewarding in the end if we can obey what he's telling us to obey from the scriptures. So I want to pray, and would you link your hearts with me as I pray that God will open them up as we dive into this morning's scripture? Father, you are so good. You love us so much, and you don't leave us as orphans. You bring your Holy Spirit to us to enlighten the word so we can understand it and also apply it. And Lord, this is a tough word, but it's a good word. And I pray that you would empower us to internalize it and let that change our lives so that it transform not us, but also our world. We trust you in this, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Judges chapter 10. I am going to read verses 6 through 16. Judges 10, verses 6 through 16. It reads this way. The people of Israel again did was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years, they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the Ammonites, and from the Philistines? The Sidonians and also the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." And the people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." And so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Christianity is shrinking in America, particularly evangelical Christianity. I have a friend named John Dickerson. He wrote a book called The Great Evangelical Recession. If you haven't read it, read it. Now, many evangelicals, he points out in this book, believe that evangelicals make up one out of every two people in America, maybe one out of every three. But in his journalistic research, what he discovers is that's not the truth at all. Rather, those statistics have changed over time, and evangelicals, us in this room, we make up one out of every 10 Americans in this country. Did you hear that? One out of every 10. That makes us the minority in this country. And I will argue today that the shrinking to evangelical Christianity is due to a lack of genuineness, a lack of realness, authenticity amongst God's people and God's church. If people look at our lives and see hypocrisy rather than genuineness, they have a reason to distrust and doubt the words that are coming out of our mouths. They have a reason not to believe that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. So this leads me to a question. What does it mean to be a genuine Christian? What does it mean to be a real Christian? And how can we ourselves be certain that we are a genuine Christian? There's a question of assurance involved in this. How can we be sure that we're not deceiving ourselves? Because we all have blind spots, right? And the issue with a blind spot is that you can't see it. It wouldn't be merely be a poor witness to our world if we're not genuine. It would be disastrous, eternally disastrous for us as well. So today I want to answer the question, what makes a genuine or real Christian? And the answer to this question is found in the story we just read here in Judges 10. And the first thing I want you to take away in regards to being a genuine Christian is that you have to put away your idols. If you're taking notes, the first point is genuine Christians put away their idols. Look back in the text with me, Judges 10. In verse 6, we see there are idolaters. They were serving and worshiping false gods. Now, what were these so-called gods? Well, there's a list of seven religions here. They call the sevenfold religions. Seven in the Bible has like totality here. And all these religions had two types of sins in common. The first kind of sin is sensuality, and the second type of sin is materialism. And so these false religions, their sensuality and materialism, were too much of a temptation for Israel. And so they just couldn't help themselves but begin to worship these false gods. Now, it didn't happen overnight, like most sins do, you know. It happened over time. It happened subtly. But before they knew it, they were ensnared to these false gods of sensuality and materialism. Now, this story is obviously 3,000 years old, but it's just as relevant for us today as it was for them back then. I did some research this week and came across some super sobering statistics, and I need you to buckle up for these, okay? On one website called Enough is Enough, it says the following. Porn sites get more visits each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. And I read that, get this, 1 in 6 people admit to watching porn in public. Yeah, that's right. On buses, on planes, in their workplace. They'll watch it right there, on their computers, on their phones. I read another statistic that said 87% of college-age men and 30% of women click for porn at least every week, if not every day. And I want to be clear here. It's not everyone in here, because there are. These statistics are true just for America, right? But I am trying to make the point that porn has become so prevalent now in America that 43% of people polled believe it's, quote, morally acceptable to look like a porn. 43%, half of Americans. This statistic, again, is just for Americans, but pornography has crept into our churches. Focus on the Family have a statistic that they say 47% of pastors are struggling with pornography in their own homes. Every other pastor is dealing with this issue of pornography in their own families. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't look at porn. But I want you to know that Jesus really lays down the gauntlet when it comes to issues of lust. He says the following in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just an issue with our eyes, my friends. It's an issue with our hearts. And this is a very difficult idol to put away, right? My materialism has grown as well, especially here in the USA. There's a website called becomingminimalist.com. They compile the following stats from different universities and news agencies. And these also are going to make your head spin. Listen up. Did you know that 3.1% of the world's children live here in the States, and yet we have 40% of the toys? The average 10-year-old has 238 toys, and yet they only play with 12 of them. One out of every 10 Americans have to rent off-site storage because we have too much stuff and we can't fit it inside our houses, which you should note, our homes have tripled in size in the last 50 years. Our financial team estimates that 75% of our church, of our church, LifePoint Church, gives less than 10% to the causes of Christ. And the reason I share that with you is because I want us to really wonder, am I materialistic? Am I greedy? Tim Keller makes a point in his sermon that he's never had anybody confess greed to him as a sin. Greed's one of those subtle sins, right? Materialism is just so subtle. But sometimes we're going to look at our checkbook and see where the giving goes, and that will be a quick test about whether or not materialism has infiltrated our own lives. This story in Judges isn't about some distant people from long ago. It's about us. The idols of lust and materialism exist today, and they subtly draw us into their snares. Now, I want to be clear here, because this is not a condemnation thing. I want to kind of nuance this a little bit. The test to be a genuine Christian isn't whether you have an idol. You know that? We have all idols. We all have them. I have them. You have them. And the test for genuineness isn't whether you're sad about the repercussions of your idolatry. Like the Israelites in Judges 10, we all have experienced the consequences from our sins. We all have been overwhelmed by the sadness and the hurt that comes from idolatry. You see, the test for genuineness of your faith is whether you put away your idols and turn to Jesus. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 7:10. You may be familiar with this verse. Paul writes the following: "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Obviously, sins have repercussions, which causes all grief. But you should note here in this verse, there are two kinds of grief, right? There is a grief that comes from having sinned against Jesus, the lover of our souls. And then there's another kind of grief that comes from merely the repercussions of our sins. You know, we see this quite often in our public figures, don't we? Somebody gets caught up into some sin, they get found out, and then they go public with their sin. You know, they'll stand in some news conference and their spouse will be standing right next to them and they'll apologize and said, you know, they just made this grievous error and they wish they could take it back and they really hurt their family. And we hear this and we're all sinners, right? We can own that, especially here. You know, and so we are very quick to forgive them for whatever they may have done. And then what happens? Time goes on and they get caught up in the same sin or a very, very similar sin. And so was their grief insincere when they publicly apologized? No, they were very sincere, but it was a grief that they lost public approval. They never really wanted to change or repent. They just wanted all their repercussions to go away because they just hurt too much. They wanted life to just go back to the way it was when they were hiding their sins and nobody seemed to care about them. My friends, if we want to demonstrate a genuine faith, there are three steps we must do in order to put away our idols. So if you're taking notes, here they are. If you want to show a genuine faith, you must make Jesus your Lord and not your Savior. That's the first point. You must make Jesus your Lord and not your Savior. There's a movement in America that takes Jesus as our homeboy. Have you seen that shirt? Rather than our Lord. You can take him as your Lord if you want or not. It's important, though, most important, that you have him as your Savior. Unfortunately, this sort of teaching gives people this impression that they can pick and choose whatever Jesus is wanting from us, right? Jesus is simply like a fire insurance. Unfortunately, if Jesus isn't your Lord, here's a problem. You're going to forget about him. You're going to drift away from him, and you're going to end up snared by the same idols that you once were before. So it's key here for you to make Jesus your Lord. So pop quiz, hot shots. What does it mean for Jesus to be your Lord? Why equate making Jesus for your Lord to inviting the president over to your house? Pick your president, your favorite president. I know some people like some presidents than others, I get that. But pick your favorite president. Imagine if they came over to their house and they wanted to rearrange your furniture, right? So they wanted to put the couch on that side and move this lamp over here. And you know, you're bringing in arguably the most honorable person in American society, right? So if they're your president, if they're your leader, if the person that governs you, would you likely let them go move your furniture around? I know you could say, well, freedom, I'm gonna do whatever I want, but you get where I'm going with this, right? You probably say, yeah, go ahead and move it around wherever you want. You know, Abraham Lincoln, you're Abraham Lincoln, you know? You move around wherever you wanna move it around. Now, in the same way, when you invite Jesus to be your Lord, you're giving him permission to move things around in your life. You're giving him charge over your checkbooks. You're giving him charge over your sexuality. And you're listening to him and saying, Lord, wherever you want to move these things, you may move these things. So the first step you must do is you must make Jesus Lord over every aspect of your life, particularly in this passage, over your sexuality and over your finances. The second thing you must do in order to put away your idols is you have to take action. Now, that would just be no surprise to anyone in here about that step, right? You gotta take action in order to show your sincerity that you are trying to put away your idols. You know, here in the scripture we just read, the people showed their penitence by putting away their false gods and seeking the Lord. And sometime we gotta do the same thing. There's a passage in Luke 6 which kind of cuts me to the quick. You can tell me if it cuts you to the quick. This is in verse 46. Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? We have to take action on Jesus's words. We have to be willing to do what he says. Now, what does he say? Well, listen to this passage. In this passage, man, this is a doozy. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members and your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, he is not speaking literally here. I'm going to teach you like a way of interpretation. There are things in the Bible, like in all writing, that uses a principle called hyperbole or an exaggeration in order to make a major point, to catch your attention, right? And so that is what he's doing here. He's not saying literally cut off your hands or pluck out your eyes. What he's actually saying is you must be willing to go to great sacrificial lengths in order to obey me. Are you willing to do that? Let me give you some examples. There are people in this room who struggle with pornography, fine. But they have to take action. Maybe they need to move away from the smartphone, since that's the primary vehicle now for surfing for porn, and go to one of those feature phones. You know, the Motorola TAC, you know, the old schools, it all has a dial pad. And if you want to text somebody, it takes like 4 hours, you know, like 1, 2, 3, you know. Maybe that's the sacrifice. I know it's silly, but maybe that's the sacrifice you have to make. That's plucking out your eye. That's cutting off your hand. For others, it might be signing up for an accountability service like Covenant Eyes, where people get an email showing what you surfed that week. That could be embarrassing. That's very humbling. It's very sacrificial. That is plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand. Perhaps you need to take time out of your schedule and humbly go to a pornography addiction group where you have more personal accountability and help. Again, takes time, potentially takes money. Sacrifice, plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand. Now, these are extreme examples, and I get that. For many in this room, sensuality is much more subtle. You know what I'm saying? It's a simple glance through your social media feed, Facebook, Instagram. You know, just a quick glance here, a thought there. For you, what you might need to do is just go off social media. Put it away. Take off the apps from your phone. Turn off your accounts. Put it away for 3 months. You know, you might be thinking, that seems silly. That seems a little crazy. But Jesus is saying you have to be really do the crazy in order to show your sincerity, that he truly is your Lord, and that you're working your best to put away the idols in your life. Now, for those of you who struggle with materialism, there's no better way to go into budget. you know, a budget, right? I'm amazed by a number of people who don't have one. But basically what you have is you have like a spreadsheet, you know, Excel or you know, Google Docs. I mean, Google's free, by the way, so it's totally free. And you just figure out how much money you have, and then you break it up in different categories. And then what you do is you just track your spending in each one of those categories, making sure that your spending is on track. Maybe you need to go to a credit card, go away from credit cards. Maybe you need to cut up your credit cards and go to Dave Ramsey's envelope system. I mean, I mock it all the time, but I think it's pretty helpful. You know, you have an envelope there and it says one's for food and one's for movies and one's for rent, and you have the cash in there. And when it's due, you go, you take out the envelope and you pay for it. You have an envelope for taking Joe Gordon out to breakfast, of course. That's something you should do. And so, but when you run out of money, what do? You stop spending. There's just no more money anymore. Yeah, it's sacrificial, but that is plucking your eye, cutting off your hand. Maybe it's going to Financial Peace University this fall. Maybe it's getting out of your $600 a month car payment and going to like, you know, a hoopty. Do people use the word hoopty anymore? I don't know, but you go in an old school car that is so horrible looking. You're like, this thing is totally cheap. You know what? Maybe it is cheap, but guess what? It's paid off. Amen to that. Who has car payments in here? Can I get a witness? Maybe start brewing coffee at your house rather than a Starbucks. Let's face it, it's better. Maybe it's not going for the newest iPhone that's going to be released this far. That's going to have one more feature that is so slick, and the marketers at Apple are brilliant. They're going to make you and I think that we have to have it, but we don't. We can let it pass. Now, you might be thinking, this seems to be too extreme. You know what? To be honest, I'm not that materialistic, because we have an image of a materialistic person, you know? We have somebody, it looks like the Monopoly guy in the movie, you know, top hat and a cane with an eagle on it or something like that, and walks around with a nice suit on all the time. But let's face it, this is something that we all struggle with to one degree. And I think a fine litmus test is to ask yourself, are you tithing to the causes of Christ? I get it. We can look at our bank account and go, Joe, I want to, but there's just no money. Well, here's the second point. Do something about it. You got to act. Show your sincerity that you want to put away your idols and do something about it this day. Do something about it. So step two, put away your idols. You need to take action. Now there's one more step, and my friends, this third step is so important, because everything I told you now is just kind of behavioral management to some degree, you know? And so this next step you have to get, and I think it's found in Judges 2. And here's my point. Have you noticed in the book of Judges that David's been taking you through that the Israelites would repent, but they would always go back to their idols? You know, they repent and go back to the idols, repent and go back to the idols. Listen to Judges 2. There's one little key thing I want to pull out here for you. And so it's in verses 18 and 19. And I love this. This is going to unpack it for us. Judges 2, 18 and 19. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So, why won't that be our story? We take, you know, we submit to Jesus' lordship, we take action, we cut up the credit cards, right? We turn off the iPhones and everything, get off our social media accounts, we're taking action, we're doing the best. Why won't we be like the Israelites in Judges? For when they took action and the Lord delivered them, they just went back to their old way of living when their hero, their deliverer, died. Here's why, and listen to me. Because our deliverer lives. where their deliverers died and they went back to their old ways. Our deliverer, Liz, yes, he died, but 3 days later, he was resurrected. And now he is our great intercessor. He lives today to make intercession, to give us the freedom that he purchased with his blood. Your old life, my friends, can be just that. Your old life, you do not have to go back anymore. And not only does he live and he reigns, but he has sent his Holy Spirit to minister to us, to change us from the inside out. Why do they call him the Holy Spirit? Is that because of what he is? Well, that's obvious. That is not why he's called the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's primary role in your life is to make you holy. Do you know that? And so when you submit to his lordship and when you take action, you aren't just pulling yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. You are allowing the Lord himself to transform you. So, practically speaking, when the temptation comes, you're at the ballpark or you're at Best Buy or you're on Amazon Prime Day and everything's like going gangbusters, right? And we all know there's no real good deals there. But you feel the temptation that you have to buy. They're saying you get such a huge discount. You can say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And guess what your living Savior is going to do? He's going to have mercy on you. He loves you. And he's going to empower you to overcome that temptation. Amen? Isn't this great news? You are not orphans. You are not doing this by yourself or your accountability group. You have the God of the universe on your side, help you put away your idols. My friends, if you're looking for some good news or some hope this morning from the struggles you have in your life, you just got it, right? This is the kind of thing you need to be running around the room, you know, and shouting glory. I'm in the South. I figured that's something we should do at some point. So there's one more thing in order to show our genuineness, because remember, the overarching principle of this message and this passage is that we show our genuineness by doing a couple things. The first thing we do is what? We put away our idols. The second thing we're going to do, as we see in this passage, is that we're going to persevere under the consequences of our sins. We're going to persevere, right, through the pain that comes through the consequences of our sins. In Judges 10, we see the Lord doesn't immediately respond to the pleas of deliverance. That's why I think this passage is so interesting. He doesn't immediately save them. Why? Does it mean that God abandoned his people? No. God's seeming indifference and seeming rejection was intended to test their sincerity. He wanted to test them in order to reveal their true motivation for their so-called repentance. I'm going to tell you a story. It's from Elizabeth Elliot. It's a total made-up story. It's not from the Bible. I'll make that for sure it's very clear. It's not from the Bible. It's a made-up story, but I think it's really helpful for making this point. She tells a story about one day, Jesus asks his disciples to go and pick up a stone. And so the disciples look around. They're all picking up stones. And Peter, being one of the oldest and wisest, right, he says to himself, well, Jesus didn't say what size stone I can pick up. You know, so he takes a stone, you know, the size of his hand, easy to carry. The other guys are kind of rumbling with these big ones, right? And Jesus says, come, follow me. So then they all start following Jesus, you know, and they go some distance. Noon comes, it's lunchtime. Everybody's getting hungry. And Jesus, he tells them, hey, why don't you stop? So they all stop, find a seat. They all find a seat. And he waves his hand in the air, says a prayer. And then all those stones become bread. And he says, enjoy your lunch. And so, of course, all these disciples who had these big stones, you know, they're like, oh, they were enjoying their lunch. Well, Peter, you know, he has like a little rock. And he's like, well, he's done. And he's obviously disappointed, you know, that he didn't have a bigger lunch. He's still hungry and everything. So when they all finish their lunch, Jesus says, pick up another stone, right? So everybody else picks up the stone, you know, Peter's like, fool me once, I learned this time, you know. So what he does is he picks up a big rock, right? He's kind of lumbering with it around, you know, trying to carry this rock. And Jesus says, come follow me. So they walk and walk an hour, and Peter, you know, he's groaning under this weight, he's sweating, you know, the rocks is scratching him, he feels dirty, he just hates it, it's hot, you know, it's Israel, he's not having a good time at all. You know, they keep on walking, they get to close to dinner time, Jesus takes them to a lake, Peter's like, finally, and Jesus says, toss your stones in the lake. So they all toss their boulders into the lake, right? And Peter now, let's face it, he's upset, right? He's angry. And Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, who were you carrying that burden for? Who are we repenting for when we go through those consequences, when we're carrying those burdens? Is it merely a guise to get back our sensuality and materialism? You know, go back to life the way it once was, when everything was just seemingly perfect. There are times when our Lord doesn't immediately remove the burdens from the consequences of our sins because he wants to test the sincerity of our repentance. He wants to see if we're really committed to him or to his stuff, his blessings. This is why God didn't immediately save the Israelites in Judges 10 from the consequences of their sins. And this may be why God isn't immediately delivering us from the consequences of our sins. But here's the big takeaway. Can you see how the test for a genuine Christian is whether they persevere under the burdens of the consequences of their sins? That they persevere in those hard times. It has a huge impact on our world. 1 Peter 3:15 says the following. It says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason, get this, listen, for the hope that is in you. Now, that's a weird verse, isn't it? Why would somebody ask us about the hope that is in you? Tell me about the hope that is in you. I mean, that's a weird question, right? Why would somebody ask that? Well, why would you hope to begin with? The people that are hoping are the people that are under burdens, under pain, perhaps from the consequences of their sins. And so when we persevere in our faith, despite broken relationships and burden from debt and all kinds of drama we may have in our lives, we continue to cling to Christ as your Savior, despite whether or not he's delivering us at that moment. You are the greatest witness to our world. Do you know that? You are testifying to the world that you're not worshiping something, some invisible deity that you're just afraid of, but rather you are worshiping the one true God. His name is Jesus, and he is living, and he's willing to save the world from their sins. We get so caught up in, what do I say to this person about Jesus? And what do I get to say about that person to Jesus? And what if they ask me this hard question, and I'm not Google, I don't have all the answers? Don't worry. People care most about how you're living than what you're saying and answering all their questions. I'm not saying words don't have a place. They sure do. I'm not saying you shouldn't have answers. You sure do. But your greatest testimony is, do you persevere in the hard times when you're suffering under the consequences of your sin? What a great witness to the genuineness of your faith. So I want to leave you with some really helpful application that I think will help you persevere under the consequences of your sins in the hard times. And they're all found in Judges 10:15. So look back there. Judges 10:15, we see Israel doing three things. First, they say, we have sinned. Do you see that? If we want to persevere in our faith, we got to own the sin for ourselves. We got to say, look, God didn't get me in this mess. You didn't get me in this mess. They didn't make me sin. You know, the liberals didn't make me sin. The conservatives didn't make me sin. I made me sin. And the reason we have to own this for ourselves, because if we don't own it for ourselves, we will find ourselves pushing ourselves away from God because we'll believe like, well, somehow he allowed this, you know? Somehow this is his problem. We have to say, no, this is my problem. This is my sin, I gotta own this. Second thing they do, they say, do to us whatever seems good to you. Do you see that there? Do to us whatever seems good to you. They trusted in God. They believed God was good, right? They say, do whatever is good to you. Not do whatever is good to me. Do whatever is good to you. I trust you're omniscient. my ways obviously got me in this mess. Your ways are probably better than my ways, Isaiah 55, right? I'm going to trust that your timing's better than my timing. I'm going to be patient while I wait for you to deliver me. Do whatever is good to you. You have to trust God when you're persevering that he's good and he's going to take care of you. And you got to entrust yourself into his care. And the third thing before we run out of time here is that they say, only please deliver us this day. Only please deliver us this day. They recognize that God responds to prayers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God responds to your prayers, that he hears your prayers, and that he wants to do something about that? Notice also, they don't say, please deliver us sometime in the future, right? Like, it might happen in 10 years. I'll get out of this debt, or I'll break this sin, or I'll persevere through this thing forever. They're saying and expecting and hoping today. You know, I feel like sometimes Christianity, we talk so much about the future, all the things that haven't happened yet. Today, I want to give you a great piece of hope. It can happen today. You should expect it today. Now, his ways are better than our ways, right? His timing is better than our timing. So it might happen in the future, and we can accept that. But we're going to pray for it today. So here's what I would like to end our time with. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? I want us to take 30 seconds just to pray. And I want you to pray about two things. The first thing I want you to pray about is that if these sins of sensuality and greed have crept up into your life, I want you to pray to your risen Savior that he would have mercy on you, that he would have mercy on you and deliver you from your sins. And if you're suffering under the consequences of your sins, I want you to pray that God would give you the empowerment, the enablement to hang on, and that he would deliver you today from your sins. Pray that right now. Father in heaven, you are good. You are good. And you're so gracious and merciful that even when we sin, Lord, you are always faithful and you will never, ever abandon us. You will deliver us. You will help us put away our idols. And you will help us persevere and deliver us from whatever consequences of sins that we have caused. I trust, Lord, that you would use these two actions, perseverance and putting away, to be a good witness to everyone, that they would see that Christ truly does live and that he has bought their sins as well. Lord, as I began, Christianity is shrinking in our country and your ways are perfect, and so I won't challenge that. Nonetheless, I do ask that you would use us as a movement. Help people find life by helping us live sent. In Christ's name.